Well, good morning.
All of you good folks, it's good to see you. And I'm glad you're here. And I want to call your attention to the prayer list, which we publish each week, just to keep track of who is where and who's hurting and who isn't. So we would like to ask you to pay attention to that. Then I have two quick announcements. One is my telephone was out all last week, my landline, and I thought maybe somebody had tried to call me, but if they did, they could have called on my cell phone. And let me just point out that both my phone numbers and my email address are at the top of this prayer list. So if you take that home with you, you've got all my contact information should you need to contact me. And one of our own, Allie Claggett Marshall, had her white coat ceremony this past week. She is entering now her studies in optometry. So I think we're proud of Allie and the others that have gone on before her. But if you happen to see them, why, well, just tell them congratulations to Allie. We're glad for our guests who are here today, and we're just happy to see you and hope you can come back again. You know, the Bible is full of questions. There was Cain who asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And there was Nicodemus who asked, "How can a man be born when he's old?" And there was Jesus who asked, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" There was the Philippian jailer who said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus asked a lot of questions, but none more important, perhaps, than the one that he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" As we gather at the communion table each Sunday, we may be wrestling with troubling or upsetting questions of our own, but when we come to this table, we have already answered the most crucial question: who is Jesus? And as we share these emblems of his body and his blood, we declare that we agree with Peter: "You are the Son of the living God." So whatever questions we may face in this messed up world of ours, makes all the difference that we get this one right, because Jesus Christ is the one who on the cross purchased our salvation.
Psalm 123.
We also pray, God, that you'll reach out and touch our leaders and the leaders of the world. Let them seek your guidance in their decisions. We see so much war and so much going on. We also ask that you please be with those that are involved in the war and those that are in harm's way. But we are so blessed, though, knowing that you love us so much, that you allowed your son Jesus to be put to the cross for our sins, and those that believe in him shall have everlasting life. And we take this bread that represents the broken body, and this cup that represents the blood that was shed for this to happen. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that you so richly give us, Lord. We thank you for salvation, Lord. We pray that you would, as we give back a portion of what you so graciously give to us, Lord, we pray that you would use it in accordance with your will. Lord, as we watch TVs, we see wars, and we're perplexed, Lord. We really don't know how to pray. We know that the people are suffering or dying. And Lord, so we don't know what we should say, but we lift them up, Lord. Lord, we pray for the leaders. We pray that they would come to know you as their personal Savior, Lord. And we know if that would happen, everything else would work itself out, Lord. Lord, we pray for the people that's being affected by the war, that's losing family, friends, and loved ones. We just lift those people up. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Will you join me now in singing hymn number 476, first, "Today Shall We Gather at the River"?
Shall we gather at the river?
Let's follow that with hymn number 426. Number 426, Yield Not to Temptation. And then, as we stand together for prayer, let's join in singing just the first verse of number 412, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, as we look back on our Savior's suffering, give us eyes to see beyond just the blood, sweat, and tears. Let us see more closely and more clearly than ever before the commitment which led him to the cross. Help us to realize that what he did there was altogether for us, a gift no one else could give, and a gift without which we could never enter heaven. Give us hearts like his, which aim to do good for others instead of finding fault with them. We can't forgive sins. We can't grant eternal life. But we can tell people about a Savior who specializes in these gifts. Just awaken us to these opportunities. The world we live in, Lord, is so full of disorder and division and distress. We pray for the time when your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to think about blessing more than being blessed. May this hour we spend together with you make it easier for your presence to be always seen in us. We ask it all, Lord, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It would seem fitting to read some scripture. And let me share with you from the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. If you have your Bible, you can turn there too. Chapter 5, the book of Romans, beginning at verse 6. Just a short passage. The Apostle Paul is writing. He says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Those are profound words, and I want to think on them a little bit this morning. Many churches today are celebrating Palm Sunday, and next Sunday we'll celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. Excuse me. We've been touching on events that took place during the final week of Jesus' ministry and the triumphal entry. His arrival into Jerusalem for the last time certainly was a big event. But this morning I want to look at the other end of that story, which is the cross where he was crucified. There was a teacher's aide in Pennsylvania who was suspended for wearing a necklace with a small 1-inch cross on the chain. And prior to the suspension, Brenda had been warned by her supervisor either to remove the cross or to conceal it under her blouse whenever she came to school. She was told there was a state regulation prohibiting school employees from wearing religious symbols. Brenda had a rather different view of it, though. To her, removing the cross or tucking it out of sight was a form of denying Christ. She said it was like asking her to take off her wedding ring. She said, I'm a wife, And that ring is a symbol that we're devoted, committed to each other. That's what my cross says to me too. It says I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I love my Lord, and it's just who I am. She said my superiors were asking me to hide my faith. And therefore, in a sense, they were asking me to deny Christ. In my heart, that's what I felt they were asking me to do. So what would she do? Well, she prayed about it. She thought about it. She cried over it. And in the end, she decided not to comply. In her heart, she felt the Lord was saying to her, "Don't deny me." So she continued to wear the cross after the deadline, and she was immediately suspended for 1 year. She went to court to get her job back. And she filed a lawsuit contending that her constitutional rights had been violated, because it's against the law to forbid someone to wear a cross to work. It's a form of religious discrimination, she contended. Now, I don't know how that particular case turned out, but I do know that the symbol of the cross is very precious to 43-year-old Brenda Nicol. The cross is the symbol of the Christian faith. What once was ugly, agonizing, and shameful is now a thing of beauty that we wear as an ornament. The cross is a symbol of the Christian faith. Now, that's a central message of the Christian faith, is that Christ died for our sins. And so, death by crucifixion was actually the ultimate humiliation, the ultimate horror, and the ultimate degradation. There's a Roman historian named Tacitus who spoke of crucifixion, and he called it a torture fit only for slaves. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. It was barbaric. It was inhumane. It was vicious. The victim was usually naked, and the punishment was designed to be slow and agonizing. And the corpses were often left on the cross for birds and animals to eat. Cicero called it the cruelest and most horrible torture. So the cross was not just any kind of death, it was a shameful death. I noticed Lynette played the old rugged cross this morning. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. Death on a cross was obscene and offensive. So it was not a pleasant thing. It was nothing to be proud of. No sane person would ever boast that he was follower of a movement whose leader was crucified. So how is it that Paul, who was a Jewish rabbi, scarcely 20 years after Jesus' execution, how could Paul write, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ"? Well, Paul knew where his bread was buttered. He knew where the good things came from in life. He knew where the good things for his future were going to come. The cross, you see, shows us our great need. You know, we all have needs, don't we? But this is our great need I'm talking about. When we were sinners, when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. It wasn't that we went looking for someone to forgive us. it was that he died for us while we were enemies of God, before we asked. And he sought to reconcile us to God. Reconcile, that's a good word. It's used in a lot of different ways. Paul uses this word to help us understand what the cross did. He uses this word three times in two verses that we just read. But let me tell you a little story about Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Some of you will recognize her as a famous poet who lived in England during the 19th century. She was educated at home. She learned to read classical Greek, Latin, Hebrew, and a number of modern languages. Homeschooling has changed a lot, hasn't it? Most of all, she was admired, though, for the beautiful poetry that she wrote. And there was another poet in England with the same last name, Robert Browning. And he read some of her poetry, and he began to write to her, praising her for her beautiful poetry, and she would write back to Robert, and soon a romance began, with love poems being passed back and forth through the mail. Her most famous poem begins with the words, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." But Elizabeth's father strongly disapproved of their budding romance, and he told her she could not continue it, and he threatened to disown her. So what happened was the young couple eloped. They got married secretly, and they settled in Florence, Italy. Elizabeth wrote to her parents back in England almost every week, asking for reconciliation. There's that word, reconciliation. She wanted the relationship that had been broken between them to be made whole again, to be fixed. But they never once replied. And after 10 years of waiting, Elizabeth received a huge box in the mail. She opened it, and to her dismay, the box contained all the letters that she had written to her parents. Not a one of them had ever been opened. And today those letters are among the most beautiful in English literature. But perhaps if her parents had opened and read maybe a few of them, reconciliation might have happened. They could have been reconciled. But reconciliation is doing away with hostility between parties who are at odds with each other. It's restoring peace to a relationship that's gone sour. And she wanted reconciliation the worst kind of way. So when Paul uses the word reconciliation, he's referring to the cross of Christ, of man being reconciled to God through the act of Jesus. And he never speaks of God being reconciled to man. He always talks about man being reconciled to God, because God's attitude toward us has never changed. God loves you. God loves you. Somebody said if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Even if we consign ourselves to hell, God still loves us. We are the ones who need to be changed, because we are the ones who have fallen away from God. So reconciliation was what happened at the cross. He made it possible for us to be reconciled with God. And that only happens because of God's great love. Have you ever questioned whether God loved you? Now that sounds like a silly question. But I can remember a lady sitting back in that back corner who decided God didn't love her because her father had died and she'd prayed and prayed that he could live and he died. She decided God didn't care for her. She gave up on God. Maybe after a tragedy like that, or an accident of some kind, or a divorce, or you lose a job, you lose someone very close to you. I wonder what God thinks as He looks down on us from time to time, sees how busy we are with all the stuff we do, and try to carve out a little time now and then for Him. And I wonder if God doesn't think sometimes, I just sacrificed my son for you. Don't you even care? Who needs more proof than that? Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death is the punishment. That's the payment for sin. You see how serious sin is. But the cross shows us the one who took our place. And there was a most unusual incident. It took place during World War II in July of 1941. I was 11 years old that month. One hot afternoon, a prisoner slipped away from a labor detail at Auschwitz, a Nazi concentration camp in southern Poland. When they discovered his disappearance that evening, they sent out search parties to look for him, and the camp commander announced that if he was not found, 10 of the men in that man's cell block would be put to death. There were 600 in his cell block. 10 of them would die if he wasn't found. That's a pretty gruesome lottery, isn't it? How do you like those odds? Well, no one slept that night in cell block 14, wondering whether he'd be found. And every prisoner hoped he would not be one of the 10 who was executed. Tomorrow finally came. The sun came up, began to move across the sky, and it's 6 p.m. The commander of the camp announced that the fugitive had not been found. He would now choose the 10 men who had to die. And it didn't take long. The colonel would walk up and down the rows of men, and 10 times he just stopped and pointed, "You." And the guards would shove the condemned man out to the front. And one man wept, another man cried for his wife and his children. And they finally picked 10, and the guards prepared to march the 10 men away. An 11th man stepped out, his face pale white. But he stepped forward, ignoring the weapons of the guards, and he said, "Colonel, I want to take the place of one of those prisoners." That one there. And the commander said, "Well, are you crazy?" He said, "No, sir, but I am alone in the world. That man has a family to live. Please let me take his place." And grudgingly, the commander said, "Accepted." And the two prisoners exchanged places. And an innocent man, took the place of another innocent man in that case. But we're not innocent, you see. Our sin deserves punishment. Christ took our place on death row and suffered and died there for us. That's why the cross is so important, because it is the heart of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Savior. So this morning, I'm wondering what your response to Calvary. Do you feel like Brenda? Or is it not that important to you? I wonder. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, which is number 452. If there's a need in your heart for Jesus Christ to come, then we'd invite you to step forward while we stand and sing just the first and last verses. Where He leads me, I'll follow. Be seated, please, because we have something further this morning. Dylan Brooks has stood in front of us last Sunday and confessed his faith in Jesus Christ, and this morning he wants to be baptized into Christ. So let me get over there. All right. Dylan, because of your confession of faith last Sunday, because you expressed your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, you are now being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dying to sin, raised to a new life. Amen. God bless you. Let's pray. Let's stand for our closing prayer. Dear Lord, we ask you to bless Dylan for his courage in taking a stand for you. We ask you always to be his guide and his Savior. And may he find a family here with whom he can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and where he can find a place to serve as you've served us. For we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Father.